Well, I wanted to speak to angels. I confess to being fascinated by the idea and didn't think really there was much to say for years until I came across the person who's now my favorite Reformed theologian. That's Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian who lived into this century. And he's just genius. I'm going to try to find a book that works for the book table of his. But his section on angels in his Reformed Dogmatics is called Beyond the Barrier, which I think says it really well. I'm going to try to speak to that barrier that is very powerful for us between the material and the spiritual worlds. It's especially appropriate to speak of angels at Advent. The word angel in Greek is messenger, and you can see messengers in the account of the Lord's birth. This is especially in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah. You know, he has the duties in the temple that year, and the angel comes and speaks to him. And Gabriel also later speaks to Mary. The shepherds who are out with the sheep at the time of the Lord's birth, a single angel speaks to them at first, and then there's a multitude of angels, which I really hope you get to see like replays of that in glory, because so many of these moments I would love to see. But this multitude or host of angels, we sang it this morning, rank on rank. How's that go, Ross? Rank on rank.
Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard.
Yeah, it's just a beautiful expression. And you'll see in a moment it's a military expression, and that's how I think you should regard angels. It's a warrior race, and if you look carefully in Scripture, you'll see that that's often the case, but I'll speak a little bit more about that in a second. But here's my reason for wanting to speak about angels. Their existence is a kind of pure representation of the spiritual world. There's a real dilemma with angels and how we understand angels, and it's this. They're spiritual beings, but they're not omnipresent. So they must have some corporeal reality, some bodily reality of some kind, because they're defined by being in one place or another. They're messengers, so God sends them. But nobody really knows how to explain that. Nobody. Bavinck just says the fact of it is that there has to be some kind of definition to them, or we're unable to think about them, so... But maybe the problem is how we think about them. But they're a representation of the spiritual world that is, and I'll say it this way, above and behind and in constant communion with this visible world, okay? Bavinck says, the deepest causes of our religion and faith do not lie within the circle of visible things. Ultimate matters of good and evil are rooted in a world other than that which appears to our senses. Belief in angels gives expression to that other world. This last bit is interesting, I think, because it's more significant than it might seem. It means that faith, which God requires of us, by the way, it means that faith is the way we gain access to that world that's there from which this world came. It's the original world. This world that you and I are in right now, that we perceive through our senses, was birthed in that other world, other realm. So I think now more than ever in the midst of this pandemic, it's a very material, physical crisis. It's threatening to us in very material and physical ways. I just think it's so important to know the supremacy of that other world. I think that's just a crucial truth for us. We naturally think of the material visible world as primary. Your senses kind of insist on that, right? Things you can hear and touch and taste and smell and so on. The Christian life, it can feel like a kind of struggle to introduce elements of that spiritual realm into, you know, this primarily material world. There's this constant fight to try to be spiritually minded in a material world. Place on prayer all our lives, such a battle prayer is, to stand on tiptoe and peek into that other world. What a fight prayer is, to be spiritually minded. But one of our most famous prayers is exactly this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We're trying to pull some of that down into this realm and see it and live by it. When we pray that, we're praying, Father, please pattern this world after that realm in which you dwell. Make this place like your place. So two realms, one of them temporary and in complete moral chaos. That's this one, temporary and in complete moral chaos. The other, eternal and in complete harmony. If I could do this for myself and for you, I would invert our impulse to see this world as primary. And even though we still live here, you have duties here and obligations and real things to do every day, see this world as secondary. Understand that in this brief sojourn here as aliens and strangers, we'd be able to see our own world, our own lives, from the vantage point of that other world. So I want to give you a picture of this, and this is dangerous to do, and I used to do a lot more of it, but I don't do much anymore. But I'm going to read a poem that I like. And I realize that nobody likes the poems you like. That's just the way life is. And I'm not going to try to sell you on this poem. But I think he makes some interesting points. This is Keswav Miwash. He's one of my favorite poets. He's a Nobel Prize winner, Lithuanian, who... This becomes relevant at the end of the poem, but he lived in the Warsaw Ghetto during World War II, and so he had many close friends. He was part of the resistance movement. He had many close friends who were Jews, and of course they all died. They all went to, most of them went to Auschwitz, and he felt an obligation the rest of his life to speak on behalf of those who had died, and that was really the great burden of his life. He was a believer, very much so, but also a very flawed person. And when you idolize somebody, don't ever buy their biography, because then you find out all the bad news. I bought a very good scholarly biography of Miwash, and I got halfway through and I quit, and I thought, all right, enough. I'm just going to read the poems. But which is a good lesson for us about people of all stripes. This poem is called Angels, and I'm going to read it once and then go back and explain it a little bit, and then we'll come to our text after that. This is the poem. All was taken away from you, he's speaking to the angels. White dresses, wings, even existence. Yet I believe in you. Messengers. Again, the Greek word for angel. There where the world is turned inside out, a heavy fabric embroidered with stars and beasts. Try to think about what he's speaking to by using these images. You stroll, inspecting the trustworthy seams. They're on the barrier between the two worlds. Short is your stay here. Now and then at a matinal hour, means early evening, if the sky is clear, in a melody repeated by a bird, or in the smell of apples at the close of day when the light makes the orchards magic. They say somebody has invented you, but to me this does not sound convincing, for the humans invented themselves as well. The voice, no doubt it is a valid proof, as it can belong only to radiant creatures, weightless and winged, girdled with the lightning. I've heard that voice many a time when asleep, and what is strange, I understood more or less an order or an appeal in an unearthly tongue. And here's the order or the appeal. Day draws near, another one, do what you can. So it's one of my son's favorite poems too, and so he'll sometimes sign a letter to me, day draws near, another one, do what you can. All right, I'm going to explain this really briefly. It's an age of unbelief. When Miwash says all was taken away from you, he says nobody believes any of this stuff anymore. And he's saying, but I believe. And then he goes on, he says, there where the world is turned inside out. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. There are these two spheres, and they're on the other side of this. He describes a tapestry, but that tapestry sounds a lot like the heavy tapestries hanging in the tabernacle. It sounds like the description of what's hanging in the tabernacle, which I think is wonderful. And but he imagines that that tapestry from the tabernacle is between this world and the angels' world, and they're inspecting the trustworthy seams. They're soldiers on watch. This is guard duty. This is the military. And then when he gets into the section, short is your stay here, he's saying, you know, we just get glimpses. The smell of apples at close of day or when the light makes the orchards magic. I think he's trying to speak of moments that feel like they're more than just beautiful. They're transcendent. And then he says, they say somebody has invented you, but to me this does not sound convincing, for humans invented themselves at well. I think he's talking about constructing false identities. We did not invent ourselves. We're not the creator, and we didn't invent angels. He's poking at the idea that we think we can invent ourselves, and we can't. And then, finally, he's talking about a subjective experience. He's heard some voice, and the voice is otherworldly. But interestingly, especially relative to himself and his own life mission of speaking for the dead, all those people who had died in World War II, the very last thing is he gets a mission. He gets an assignment. And our text is going to be in Acts 12, and don't worry, I won't speak long to it. That angel is on a mission. And Miwash recognizes his life was a mission. And my son Luke, that's what he likes and gets about it. He knows we're both on a mission, and so we have this common mission. Day draws near, another one. Do what you can. You're in this battle. And you don't have to fix it all today, but today, you got to do what you can. And I think it's a beautiful expression. It came to mind for me because of the notion that Bavinck begins his section on angels with, and that we're trying to look beyond the barrier. And Miwash is speaking of that barrier. That's the tapestry between the worlds with the trustworthy seams. And that's what I'm hoping for us. I would like to open our hearts and our minds to see beyond the barrier. Don't let the media terrify you. I read relatively moderate media outlets, and people are terrified of this thing. You just don't have to be terrified. You're in Christ. You're safe in Christ. You're kept in Christ. You don't have to be terrified. Our existence is not anchored here. Again, back to Bavinck's opening idea, the ultimate origin of all things, it's not rooted in this world that's accessible to our senses. It's not rooted in the visible world. So let me do something that is kind of unexpected. By unexpected, I mean this interaction I think is unusual, but it's really cool. I want to show us this interaction between the angel and Peter when Peter is locked in prison in Acts chapter 12. And what strikes me in this, just as the Lord himself in the incarnation comes all the way to us, right? The Lord comes to us and draws near to us kind of very much on our terms and doesn't demand very much of us. I think Thomas probably had a saving faith. If Thomas gets to have a saving faith, everybody who believes feebly gets a saving faith. It's proof to you that Jesus is willing to work with you if he's going to work with a guy like Thomas, whom, depending on where you're at, you either love or he drives you crazy. But I would say it this way: God is willing to work with us in the dullness of our minds to spiritual things. And I speak as somebody who has a deep longing to have a much keener sense for spiritual things. I just don't. But I wish I did. I wish I had a much stronger sense than I do. So speaking for myself, even though I would very much like to be much more spiritually attuned than I am, much more spiritually aware, God takes us where we are, and he works with us. That's the incarnation. He comes to us. He doesn't say, hey, come to me. He doesn't do it that way. This angel is very much like that, and I'll show you what I mean. This is Acts 12, starting at verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. This is in Jerusalem, bound with two chains, And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. I think all of that is setting the stage to say, this guy's not getting out. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. I always love the luminescence that's present in all these moments. He struck Peter on the side, and he woke him, saying, get up quickly. And my thought is, well, how come? I mean, can't you make him stay asleep as long as you want to? Or can't you, like, say to the Lord, can you make him sleep 30 more seconds? I mean, why do you have to hurry? You know, who knows? Get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. There's no command. It's just that if he's going to get up, the chains have to fall off, and they fall off. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals, which is what you say to a child. But he's probably in a moment where he needs to be spoken to as a child. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and he followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, a little bit like Miwash's dream, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Again, I think it's best to understand angels as a warrior race. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. Well, that's Lord Sabaoth. A host is a military force. And I think the best way to understand this guy is as a soldier. Let me give you a few points. You can feel that his business is not so much with Peter as with the mission. He's not like speaking words of tenderness to Peter. He's not trying to comfort Peter. He's saying, get up, we gotta go. He's like a soldier. He's been sent to accomplish this particular task, and Peter's just part of the task. You can feel that in how this narrative works. So he doesn't attend to Peter very much. He's really more about finishing the thing that he's been sent to do. And interestingly, when he's done, he's gone. It's not like he's lingering or watching over things. When the mission is done, he's done. He's gone. Secondly, he gives a sequence of orders. And I think the best way to understand this is he's that guy that Jesus speaks of. He's under orders. He's been given a sequence of orders. And now he shows up, and you can, if you're familiar with the military, this is how it works. He himself is under orders, and he shows up and he gives orders in order to accomplish the mission that's been given to him. He has this very defined and limited role, and in a way there's no spiritual content to it. He's just getting a body out of a prison cell. Very limited and defined role, after the completion of which, again, he disappears. And then fourthly, this is the cool thing, he obviously passes freely. I think this is good for us to see. He obviously passes freely between these two realms. He passes across the barrier. Something I mention just to say that both realms are the structure of reality that you live in right now. Both realms are part of the fabric of reality that you live in right now. And this angel passes between the two of them very, very easily. Later, Peter goes to where the disciples are staying. They're praying. So, you know, that moment that you would hope they would be especially spiritually attuned, and they may be. He goes to where the disciples are staying. He knocks on the door, and the servant girl, her name's Rhoda. You don't always get names for people like this, but she runs. She doesn't open the door. She runs back into the room where they're praying. She goes, it's Peter! And left him out there. And they say, you remember this? Yeah, they say, it must be his angel. I needed to give you this text. There's another text that seems to indicate that there was at least a belief in that day of guardian angels, which may or may not be the case. I think scripturally it's inconclusive, but this would be one text that votes for that. It must be his angel. You have to imagine this moment. It's so maddeningly unspiritual. The fact that the guy is miraculously taken out of prison and then he's locked out of the house. It's just a great, who makes this stuff up? You know, it's incredible. If someone said to me, invent a story set in the ancient Near East about visitation by an angel, my story would be filled with light and power and amazing magical things and you know, the great force that you can imagine angels having. It wouldn't end with the main character being locked out of the house, which it happens with Peter. You can say it another way. If I wrote a story about an angel, it would be about the angel. But this isn't about the angel. What's it about? It's about the mission. And what's the mission? The mission is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's Peter? He's a preacher of the gospel. The reason they're getting him out of prison is so he can continue on his mission, which is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Because everything in God's economy works to the exaltation and the glory of Jesus Christ. We would write a story about the angel because it's so fascinating and so cool and so otherworldly. But the angel is all about doing the thing that God sent him to do. And so is Peter. And that's, of course, if you follow that narrative in Acts 12, that's where the whole thing goes. Secondly, so the angel's about the mission. Peter's about the mission. This is really my main point tonight, that the deepening of my own spirituality, the deepening of your own spirituality, comes not by seeking spiritual experiences. Doesn't happen that way. It comes by staying on the mission. And the mission is Christ and Him crucified. That's the mission. Our deepest spiritual growth, our greatest spiritual awarenesses will come just by staying on mission. That's what the angel's doing. That's what Peter's doing. The angels themselves, every time they appear, can be understood as on assignment and on mission. So Hebrews 1, the text that was actually given for reading tonight, the very end of the chapter, I think this is verse 14, but it's the very end of chapter 1 of Hebrews. My favorite passage in Scripture about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's you. What's the operative verb? They're servants. The angels are servants, but that's what you are. You're servants. You are the servants of Jesus Christ. So together, in God's economy, we and the angels serve side by side in this mission of bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So you could say it this way, your best shot at being visited by an angel is to just be a servant of God. That's your best shot at being visited by an angel. There's no telling. Maybe an angel will rescue you from some dilemma. George Stutzman used to tell me this story. If you remember, George died a few years ago in his 90s, was a World War II pilot and veteran. George was standing on a street corner in some major city, I think it was Chicago, in a day of electric buses, and a huge bus was coming down the street, and he was looking the other way, and he stepped off the curb. And this happens even now in Seattle, because the engines are in the back of especially the two-section buses. You can't hear it coming. It's very quiet as it's coming toward you, which has terrified me on bicycle before. But George stepped off the curb and would have been killed. But something lifted him back up onto the sidewalk. And when he turned around to see what it was, he couldn't see anything. He didn't know what it was. And he wasn't a believer at that time, but it nagged him for the rest of his days. And as he came back into belief later in life, he could never shake off that one moment. I think things like that are entirely possible. I don't think we have any biblical reason to think such things are not possible. But your best shot at being visited by an angel is to just be engaged in the same work that the angels are engaged in. That's your best shot. Let me close and summarize with this text that I used in the prayer before we began. This is 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, tomorrow over today. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, grow us in this grace. Grow us in this grace. Give us that ability to not just stay in our prayers, to continue praying that your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Keep us in that, but I pray also that you would keep us in an awareness of the fact that we are really living our lives coram Deo before the face of God who dwells in unapproachable light. Keep us in that place of being people with real responsibilities here in this earthly sojourn, yet our citizenship is in heaven. We pray that you would make us mindful of this sort of dual existence we have as your creatures. And we pray, Father, that you would use angels and all other means to remind us of the reality and significance of that world from which this world came. Work this in us, we pray, for your name's sake, Father. Amen.
Sweeter sounds than music knows charm me in Emmanuel's name. All her hopes my spirit owes to his birth, his cross, his shame. When he came, the angels sung, glory be to God on high. Lord, unloose my stammering tongue, who should louder sing than I? Oh, my Savior, shield and sun, shepherd, brother, husband, friend, every precious name in one, I will love you without end. Did the Lord become a man that he might the law fulfill, bleed and suffer in my room, and can now my tongue be still? No, I must my praises bring, though they worthless are and weak. For should I refuse to sing, sure the very stones would speak. Oh, my Savior, shield and sun, shepherd, brother, husband, friend, every precious name in one, I will love you without end.
Just very following that verse which Pastor Eric read from Hebrews, I want to read a couple more verses at the table. It says, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," the writer of the Hebrews did not have his iPhone at the time, but it's from Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" This is speaking of mankind in Psalm 8. "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." And the author of Hebrews applies that not to Adam or the sons of Adam, but the new Adam, Jesus Christ. And at this table, which shows forth the incarnation of the Lord, we see again, as Pastor Eric used that phrase from Bavinck, beyond the barrier. The barrier begins to become permeable, where spirit and the material world come together. This was new for me as I was preparing to get ordained, for me to learn a distinctive of what we believe in our tradition, this is not literally, physically, the body and blood of our Lord. It cannot be, because our Lord is risen, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But it is also not just bread and wine in a purely memorialist sense, only remembering him. In a mysterious way, which we can scarcely fathom, but maybe scarcely experience, this is the body and blood of our Lord in his real spiritual presence through the Holy Spirit. Let's thank him as we partake of this meal. Father, we praise you and thank you for affording us this meal, which comes to you at a great price, not just the work of the angels, but the work of your Son, which was to lay his life, his body, and to surrender his spirit on the cross. So we thank you for that great salvation that you worked for us. We pray that at this table you would work that more deeply in our hearts, give us gratitude that we ought to have for this, and give us a new wonder, O Lord, of the angels who work in mission for you, and the Lord of hosts, our Lord Jesus himself, who comes as a baby, as a helpless baby, to lay down his life for us. I pray in his name. Amen.